Hi, welcome to New Hope Community Church Online. The sermon you're about to hear was originally given by Pastor Chuck Wilson. New Hope Community Church, to know, to live, and to share Jesus Christ.
This is called Real Faith Part 2. We did Part 1 last week. This is Part 2. Or another title I was kind of putting out there is A Complete Faith. A complete faith or a completed faith, James 2:20 to 26. When you think of faith, there's a lot of different ways that people measure faith. And do you have enough faith? And do you have the right kind of faith? And very interesting group. You may have even seen these guys on TV different times. I'll read the headline here. It says, "Snake handlers risk death to demonstrate their faith." You ever see the guy? Chuck, you came from that background, didn't you, Chuck? I'll read you a couple of things here. It's pretty interesting. I don't know if you ever saw the videos or DVDs or anything on TV, but I'll read you a couple of highlights here. West Virginia, it's outlawed in most states now, but still legal in West Virginia. It says here, coal miner Joe Short's face looks concerned as he tenderly took up a rattlesnake and wrapped it around his shoulders. Others picked up timber rattlers mostly. They stomped, shouted, whirled in fevered music at the preacher's amplified guitar. Don't worry, we're not doing this today. They reached such a wild pitch that it seemed like the building might slide down the creek into the cliff into the creek below. Another whipped a deadly snake around his throat as if it was a scarf. Other people sipped poison from mason jars during the service. The serpent handling congregation like this is called is from a denomination, although we might call it a sect today. Church of the Lord Jesus. The cornerstone of the faith is found in Mark 16:18. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. So taking up snakes is seen by believers as a proof of one's faith. Some believe that only those anointed by God should attempt snake handling. Others believe these acts are necessary for salvation. Okay? Here's Dewey Chafin, 62, a member of this congregation, said he's been bitten more than 100 times. Scars all over his gnarled hands attest to his difficulties. Believers generally refuse medical treatment when they're bitten. Instead, the members of the congregation pray over them. Their prayers are not already answered. He went through a list of people, including a Tennessee preacher bitten during the meeting 3 years ago, died. The autopsy report stated that the cause of death, rattlesnake venom and the poison ingestion, the two things together did him in. So this is their measure of faith. And if you have enough faith, then you can do these things. And obviously that's a twisting of a scripture, a misuse of a scripture. James, in the book of James, chapter 2, he gives a very different measurement of true faith. So you can all breathe easy. I breathe easy. It's a very different measurement of true faith, of a real faith. Last week, we looked at James chapter 2, 14 to 19, which led in. This is really part 2. James chapter 1, we talked about last week, real faith, and how we know what real faith is all about. And first of all, before we even read this passage, before we review anything, let's be clear. The Bible teaches that we are saved by faith alone, strictly by faith, because there's some confusion here with James chapter 2. We'll get into that in a few minutes. James, we showed last week, truly believed from Acts 15, truly believed that we're saved by faith, not by following the law, not being good enough. But there were two false teachings in the New Testament times. One false teaching is that you're saved by being good or by following the religious law or following the Jewish law, that you just had to follow these religious rituals or be good enough and you're going to go to heaven. And that's what Paul hit very, very hard in Ephesians 2:8 and 9. You're saved by faith and grace only. All right, very, very clear. There was a second false teaching going throughout the New Testament church right after the time of Christ, and that was that it didn't matter how you lived. You could just believe in Jesus, just this intellectual faith. Didn't have to hit the heart, just was in the head. As long as you had this intellectual faith, you're okay. And that's what James was responding to. He was trying to hit that hard, which we're going to see here in James chapter 2. In fact, look at chapter 2, verse 17 in your Bibles there. This is what we looked at last week. He says here, if I can find it without my glasses, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. So faith has to have something that shows that it's real. Not that it saves you. The actions, the works don't save us, but it shows that our faith is real and it's really changing our heart. So he brings that whole thing out. He's not saying that faith can't save, but that kind of faith, this fake faith, can't save. And just as Paul stressed that last week we talked about this, just that Paul stressed that works can't save, only faith can save us. We're very clear on that. James is stressing that once we are saved by faith, our life proves that our faith is real. It has to be a transforming faith. And once again, if you weren't here last week, get the CD, listen to the podcast. I tell a good electrical shock story, but I'm not going to do it again here. And then once we are truly saved, once we put our faith in Christ, we talked about, are we reaching our full potential? See, God's whole goal is not just to get us into heaven, although that's a wonderful thing. We all want to get to heaven, and that is his ultimate goal. But he also wants to transform us here, now, on this planet. He wants to start the transformation process here. He has a call on our life, and he wants us to reach our full potential spiritually. But we can only do that if, first of all, we're saved by faith. And then we also talked last week about living by faith. It's a different faith. Saving faith and living by faith are different, but one is when we become a Christian, Christ comes in and lives inside of us, when we put our faith in him, but then living by faith is that daily dependence, daily surrender, daily letting him transform us through our trials that we're going through the temptations that we're facing and how we get victory, and through the emotions that are transformed and being renewed. And I talked a little bit last week, I'm actually just looking at a few notes from last week, we talked about how many times that when we're saved by faith, often we after we're saved and after we get right with God and we think we are a Christian at that point, but instead of letting God heal all the areas of life we need to be healed, a lot of times we just stuff things. Well, I can't think those thoughts anymore. I'm a Christian. Or I can't do that anymore. I can't be angry anymore. Or I can't, you know, do this anymore. Whatever it is. But it's not true. What we need to do is let God heal us. Heal us and not stuff it, because what happens when we stuff something? We're vulnerable in some way. We have damage from our past. We are hurt in some way. We've opened doors to sin and temptation in some way. And when we just stuff that and we don't get healing, it leaves us vulnerable, because sooner or later, it pulls us down. It pulls us down emotionally, pulls us down mentally, and pulls us down spiritually. And it's very, very important that we learn to get the full healing, and we don't let it pull us into sin in some way. And living by faith means we let the Word start to heal us, and we ask the Holy Spirit to come in and keep healing us. He's already in us, but fill us in a special way and heal us. And we talked about the Christian counseling that's so important. Whether it's a good friend or a professional counselor, but many times we have to deal with those areas of our life. But today, we're going to see that James goes even further in this journey of faith, and even further in reaching our full potential, and also making sure that we have a completed faith. Let me pray before I read the passage. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the difference it's made in our life. And I just pray, Lord, that as we look at your Word this morning, that you would touch our hearts in a special way. If we need to come to faith and put our faith in Christ, that we would take that step today. Or if we need to take another step forward in our faith journey and come to a more complete faith, letting you grow us in our daily faith, Father, whatever you need to do in our hearts and lives today, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take your Word and just transform us this morning. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's pick up with verse 20. We're going to finish chapter 2 today. It says, James says, "You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone." Don't panic, we'll get to that in just a minute. "In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." So verse 20, he starts out saying, once again, You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? So he says, you foolish man. Now he's talking to the person. Once again, he's addressing the person who says, well, it doesn't matter how I live. I believe. You remember the head thing, not the heart thing? I believe in Jesus. I know who he was. But this person thinks they have real faith, but their life doesn't match up. Some of your versions might say, you shallow man. All right, you shallow man. This one says, you foolish man. The Greek for this word actually means empty. Empty. It's rarely applied to people. It's rarely applied to this word to a human being, but James does, because this person is empty. Empty-headed, empty spiritually, a mental midget. I'm trying to think of the best way to put this. Spiritually thick. And also, the other side of it is empty morally. They're morally bankrupt. They think that they're okay spiritually, but they're not, because their life is proving that the faith wasn't real. Okay? And he says, listen, you faker. This is a fake, what we would call a fake Christian. He says, listen, you faker, you want proof that deeds faith without deeds is useless? And he puts this challenge out saying useless. He uses a play on words in the Greek that it's hard to bring out in English, but basically he's saying the Greek is not working. Do you want proof that this faith, the word useless there really means not working? Okay, it's not, this is a faith that's not working. You might have a kid like that, you know, supposed to be doing their chores or mowing the lawn or doing something, and they don't do it. Sometimes you say, you're not working. You're useless around this house. I'm not using husbands and wives here. I'm purposely picking on kids here today. But you're not working. You ever have a kid like that? Well, you can use the word that James uses. It's agros. You know, you're just an agros. You know, that's their new nickname. What are you talking about? You know, it's a biblical name. But it's a play on words here. In the Greek, and it says faith. James is literally saying faith that has no works doesn't work. Faith that has no works doesn't work. It doesn't save us. It doesn't sanctify us, and it doesn't satisfy us. It doesn't do anything for us, all right? You want proof? He says, look at the Old Testament. He gives two proofs from the Old Testament, two different people, to prove what he's making his point here. The first one is Abraham, the hero of faith. Everybody, you know, he's the great hero of the faith in the Old Testament. Abraham, father of our faith. And he says in verse 21, was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Now, even though that last verse is a little tricky, I'm going to get to that in just a minute, we know without a doubt that the scripture teaches that Abraham was saved by faith. Genesis 15:6, first book of the Bible. Abraham believed God, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Genesis 15:6. Paul brings that out in Romans chapter 4. Paul makes a real big deal of this in Romans, that Abraham was saved by faith. Let me read you a couple verses. Romans 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Yet here, James, it looks like in verse 24, that James is saying that he was justified by his actions in addition to his faith. That's a little confusing, isn't it? I'll put you all out of your spiritual misery here. He's talking about two different justifications, okay? Two different justifications here. Two different ones. And this is how we know. We have to figure out what he's trying to say, because when 99 verses in the Bible say, I'm just giving you a number, 99 say you're saved by faith alone, and one makes it seem like, well, maybe it's works, you can't flip-flop the other 99. You have to say, okay, how does this one verse fit with the other 99? And that's the mistake so many make with Scripture, and especially works salvation. The Bible is overwhelmingly we're saved by faith alone. And yet, there's a few verses that show how important works are, and this is the difference. He's talking about two different justifications. Paul is talking about the justification that comes pre-salvation. Before you put your faith in Christ, before we're saved spiritually, and works have nothing to do with that justification. In fact, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, remember we talked about this last week. For it is by grace you are saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Very clear that we're saved by putting our trust in God's grace. It's a gift that we can receive. We can do nothing to earn it, nothing for it. It's just that. And when you put your faith in Christ, when there's that time in your life when we take that step, we say, God, I believe Jesus died on that cross for my sins, to pay for my wrong, everything I've ever done wrong, ever will do wrong, and I believe he paid the price on that cross for me, and I put my faith in him for forgiveness. I receive your forgiveness through your son, Jesus Christ. When we take that step, the Bible says that we are justified. This is what James talked about. This is what Paul talks about. We're justified. When you're justified, a great way to remember it is, just as if I never sinned. Just kind of flows, doesn't it? Justified, just as if I never sinned. That's what happens when you put your faith in Christ. It's gone. Everything you've ever done, doing, will do wrong, it's gone. It's under the blood of Jesus Christ. It's at the cross. It's been nailed to the cross. Remember our old Easter, Good Friday, Easter services? We nailed stuff to the cross. It's gone. It's taken away. And that's what Paul's talking about, is that justification that happens at salvation. But James, when he uses the word justification here in James chapter 2, he's talking about post-salvation. What happens after we're justified by faith? He's talking about the post-salvation. And what he's referring to is that our works someday will be judged. They will be judged by God someday when we stand before God. Now, if you've put your faith in Christ, you don't have to worry, is he going to throw me into hell or am I going to get into heaven? We know we're going to go to heaven. That's done. But we are still going to come before God, and our works will be judged. And those works will be used, our life will be used to justify us. Justify us, the final justification. They are the proof that our faith was real. Now, we know we're saved by faith, but how do we know that faith was real? How is God going to justify us someday? By showing that our life changed and our life became like Christ. We became like Christ. That's what's going to justify us someday before God someday. That the proof that our faith was real. And there's no contradiction. Listen, Paul would have been the first in line. If you read the works of, the writings of the Apostle Paul, he would have been first in line to say, anybody who says they put their faith in Christ and their life doesn't change, it's not real. He'd be the first to condemn that fake faith. Our life shows that our faith is real. No change, no Jesus. No Jesus, no change. Then he says, verse 23... He brings it out. Look at verse 23 in James there. He brings it out that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. He once again reinforces, you're saved by faith. And as a result of that, he is called a friend of God. Isn't that a wild concept to be considered a friend of God? You see, before we put our faith in Jesus Christ, before I became a Christian, and if you're not there yet, before we put our faith in Christ, we are not God's friend. This whole idea that we're all children of God, and someday we're all going to be up there with this higher power, whatever you call him, whatever you do, we're all going to... That's not in the Bible anywhere. The Bible says that before we put our faith in Christ, we are God's enemies. We are actually fighting against him. In fact, let's look at Romans. It'll be up behind. You don't have to turn to it unless you want to. Romans 5. In Romans 5, this jumped out at me as I was looking at this here. Look at what it says here. Romans 5, verse 9, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? You see, we were actually God's enemies, but God made peace with us. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We've been reconciled. We've been brought into a relationship. We're actually called his friend. And how did he do that? Look back up to verse 8. Go right before verse 9, 10, 11. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how God made friendship with us. That's how he broke down, broke the war. That's how he took us for becoming his enemies and made us his children. He actually sacrificed his own son to do it. Can you imagine we're in a battle, a war with another country, and the president of that other country sends his own son over and sacrifices him, gives his son to us, sacrifices him to make peace? That's unthinkable, and yet that's what God did because he didn't want to stay enemies with us. We referred in verse 21 to Abraham sacrificing his son Isaac. He didn't do it, but he was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac, his one and only son. God was testing his faith. A lot of you know that story. Abraham, only son Isaac, going to sacrifice him, put him on the altar, tied him up, getting ready to stab him out of obedience to God. And God stops the knife. The angel of the Lord grabs his arm and says, "Don't do it. I was just testing you. You get an A." And Abraham, how's he going to explain that to Sarah, you know? that would have been a real marital counseling session, right? What happened? He stopped the knife, and there was a lamb in the thicket, and he took that lamb in his place. And that's a picture of what God did for us. Because God took his only son, but he didn't stop the knife, did he? He sacrificed him on the cross in our place. And he didn't find another lamb to take his substitute. Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that's what he did so that we could be called friends, so that we could be called his children. That's what John 3:16 is all about. For God so loved the world. If you don't have it memorized yet, you better memorize it. You're going to keep on hearing it. But for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Have you ever become a friend of God? Have you ever put your faith in Jesus Christ and his death? Have you ever received his full forgiveness and been given a real life for now and a real life forever? Have you ever done that? And once, look what the verse says. Once we are his friend, talking about Abraham there, his changed life fulfilled his faith. His changed life, Abraham's changed life, fulfilled his faith. The Greek word there means to fill up a fish net. You take a net and you're out fishing with a net. We use poles mostly. But the fishermen, I've been on the Sea of Galilee, and they're pulling in these nets. And the idea is to fill that net up. And that's what our faith and our changed life does. It fills it up. How? Verse 22 says it. James chapter 2, verse 22 talks about how to fulfill that. You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. His faith was completed by his actions. Once again, James in the Greek, it brings out that it says his faith worked with works. And that interesting? It's hard to bring all this out in English, obviously, but his faith worked with works. Even Luther, the great, theologian Martin Luther, who stressed, "You're saved by faith alone and Christ alone," stress that. Listen to what his quote. A man, this is Luther quoting, "A man is justified by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone." You get that? Saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. This faith was completed by its works. The word there for completed, and you're going to hear this a lot, you probably have heard it before, and that's why I'm going to actually give you the transliteration, is teleo. Teleo. All right? And remember that word, because that's a common word that we're going to see as we study James and it's from Romans and many, many places. But the idea is that it means to perfect. It's a Greek word that means to perfect. It means to bring to maturity. That's what it's talking about with his faith was completed by the actions. Every time Abraham went through a trial in his life, you read the book of Genesis, he went through a lot of very intense spiritual trials. And every time he went through a trial in his life, if he would act in faith in that trial, that matured his faith. That grew him. Sometimes he didn't. He messed up a lot. Thank you, God, for putting all the stories in. Gives us hope, doesn't it? All these stories about Abraham and the disciples and all the boneheaded things they do, Thank you. You know, because we are just like him, aren't we? But every time he responded in faith, that matured his faith, that moved him forward. And that's the same picture of why it's so important that our faith is completed by our life. Now, Abraham is a great example. He's a hero. We're all like, yeah, I want to be like Abraham. But the second example, the second proof that James uses is a little more surprising. Proof number two, he uses not Abraham the hero, but Rahab the harlot. The harlot. Let's read verses 25 and 26. In the same way was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Now, if you don't know much about Joshua, well, we spent a couple years on it way back. How many were here for the Joshua? There's still some diehards here from Joshua. If you want to, we can get a tape. We can only have it on CD. It's actually on tape. If you want to get Joshua chapter 2, put in a little request or see Katie. But we can actually get you the tapes of Joshua 2 because it's a wild story. The whole Rahab story is a wild story. She was considered righteous for helping the spies. She was helping the spies. But we know why. We know why she helped the spies. It wasn't that what she did for the spies that saved her. It just saved her life ultimately. But we know why. In Hebrews 11:31, if you just back up just a couple two pages back here in the Bible from James, you back up into Hebrews, and in Hebrews 11:31, he's talking about the hall of faith, all the famous people of faith here. In Hebrews 11:31, it says, if I can read it, it says, by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. It was by faith. She did it because of her faith. In fact, in Joshua, I'll just read you one verse from Joshua. In Joshua chapter 2, verse 11, we see what she says, which shows that her faith. Before they got there, before the spies even showed up, she had already put her faith in the one true God. And it says in verse 11, she says to the spies, when we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. The declaration of her faith in the one true God. And that's why she did it. That's why God sent the spies to her home. She had already put her faith in God. She had already, if you listen to the tape, she had already stopped being a prostitute because of her faith. There's proof in Joshua chapter 2. But that's why God sent, because of her faith. Now, Abraham makes sense, right? Oh, we all want to be like Abraham. But why would God put Rahab? Why would the Holy Spirit put Rahab right there along with Abraham? That doesn't make sense. Abraham and Rahab, the hero and the harlot, why would God do that? For us. To encourage us, right? To give us hope that no matter what our life is like now, by faith, we can be radically transformed. We can be saved by putting our faith in Christ. Our life can be transformed as we daily live for Christ. That's to give us hope. That's what it's there. If that doesn't give you hope, I don't know what will give you hope, that she's a hero of the faith also. If you listen to the James chapter 2 tape, we know the rest of the story. Rahab the prostitute, you know who she married? She married one of the princes of Egypt, somebody in the royal, Egypt, I'm sorry, that's a movie. Prince of Israel. No, she didn't marry Egypt. Prince of Israel she married. One of the men in the royal line from, in the royal line she married one of them. She married a prince of Israel. She had a son. Does anybody remember who Rahab's son was? Boaz. Boaz was her son. She had a son named Boaz. Boaz married another foreign outcast, Ruth. And they had a son who had another son, became her grandson, and her grandson was named David. We know him as King David, and we all know who his great-great-great-great-grandson was, Jesus Christ. You have some skeletons in your closet? So did Jesus. That gives us hope.
That's all about hope. That we can still live this amazing life, no matter what sin we have, no matter what secret we have. We're looking at Rahab and Ruth, and no matter what our secret is, no matter what it is, we can still live an amazing life and still leave a legacy. No matter when we put our faith in Christ and start living by faith, it can start right then. I was watching the news a couple weeks ago, and there's a woman accused of abuse, and there was like 25 counts of abuse against this woman, teacher, she wasn't guilty, and the jury figured that out and found that out, and she was brought in, and they started to read the counts, and she was just ready to be like put away forever, right? This teacher, one by one they would read the count. Count number one, blah, 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 innocent. Count number two, blah, 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 innocent. And you could just see this woman from behind weeping. Not guilty, weeping. Not guilty. 22 times or something like that, just weeping. Now picture this, because this is us. Picture we are guilty. Thousands, millions of things wrong. And we go into that courtroom. And we know we're guilty. And Jesus steps up and says, "This one's mine. This one's my friend. This one's under the cross. And every charge that's read is, even though we know we're guilty, it's still pronounced justified. 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 We can have that through faith. That's what we can have through faith in Jesus Christ. Do you have that? And for those of us who have put our faith in Christ, we've already taken that step of faith. Is our faith complete? Talking about this complete faith, that's the whole goal. Have we reached our full potential spiritually? You see, the prayer of faith is just the start. When we put our faith in Christ, that's just the start. A lot of people say, "Well, I'm done." That's just the start. That's unleashing the Holy Spirit's power in our life and just supposed to flow up through us, that living water, that endless spring, the Holy Spirit flowing up and changing us. It takes a long time. A lot of us take a long time, but that's what it unleashes. It's kind of like an oil well. You know, you're drilling for oil, and all of a sudden, all that oil just pouring out. And now I know in the ocean, it's a very bad thing. It's a horrible, horrible thing. But wouldn't you love to have that same oil well gushing out in the Gulf? Wouldn't you like to have that in your backyard? That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? Well, that's spiritually what we have, this unstoppable force in our life. And the whole key is living by faith. And last week, we talked about how important it is to let God help us reach our full potential. And if there's a healing in our life, we need to let him heal us by living by faith, by living by strength, by letting, even with our weakness, letting God's strength be strong in our weakness. You know, that whole, that's what it's all about. Even in our weakness, God, we allow his grace to work and work even in the areas of vulnerability. I have a little video clip I want to show before I close in prayer. It's from a ministry called I Am Second. And it's one of the contestants from The Biggest Loser. But someone sent me this, and I just really brought out this what I was trying to say about letting God heal us in these areas. And if you're listening to this on the CD or iPod, on the podcast, you can actually go back and watch this video. It's going to be on our podcast, too. So let's watch it, and then I'll close in prayer.